Well, good morning, LifePoint Church. It's good to be with you. Glad you're here with us today. If we haven't met, my name is Lee Renfro, and I have the privilege of serving as our teaching pastor here at LifePoint Plain City. If you're a guest, if you're new, if this is your first time or your first time in a while, we would love to connect with you. There on the seat back in front of you, you'll see a little QR code. You can pull out your camera and just hold out the camera app over it. It'll pull up. It'll take you to a place called lpguest.com, or you can just type that into your web browser. And what you'll find in there is a connection card that you can fill out if you're new. We make a $5 donation on your behalf. You can choose at the bottom of that where you'd like that to go. And as well on that lpguest.com, there's a section there for notes. And so if you'd like to follow along digitally, you can do that as well. And so we would just love to serve you in that way. Also, today, after our service, we're going to have a life team orientation. And so this is a great opportunity. If you've been around LifePoint for a while and you're looking for a way to plug in and maybe serve, we believe that God has given you gifts. And we'd love to tell with you more about how you could be a part of that. And so if you would like to, you didn't have to sign up ahead of time. That's okay. But if after service you feel like, hey, I want to get more plugged in, we have lots of opportunities that you can serve in. We've got our worship team, we've got our LifePoint Kids area, our connections team, even within tech. It doesn't matter. We'd love for you to come and join us and be a part of serving on one of our life teams here. And so you can learn more about that by staying afterwards. Ed will share a little bit more at the end about where that'll be and what that'll look like. I'll be there. And so I'd love to connect with you more about that as well. And so we'd love to see you there. Hey, we're in chapter number four of the book of Daniel in a series we've called Exiles. And so as we've been exploring through the first few chapters of Daniel, we're kind of looking at what does it look like to be a people who are citizens of a different kingdom while we live in an earthly kingdom. How do we live as strangers in a strange land? The kingdom of Babylon, led by King Nebuchadnezzar, came into the kingdom of Judah and exiled and took over and took captive God's people and took them out, 10,000 plus out of that area, and brought them into Babylon to re-educate, relocate, or retrain them to become Babylonian. And so they're trying to navigate and figure out how do we continue to be the people of God, even though we don't live in the promised land that God has had for us. And so we've talked each week really about how faith is more about how you live than where you live. Faith is more about how you live than where you live, that where you live can impact your faith. But as God's people, we want to have a sense that our confidence, our recognition, our identity as God's people impact how we live more so than where we live. And today, we're going to talk about this theme of pride and humility as it's going to show up in this person named King Nebuchadnezzar. But before we get into that, how many of you all are in a fantasy football league? Any hands in the air? Anybody else in fantasy football leagues? All right, keep them up real quick. How many of you are in more than one fantasy football league? There's my dedicated people out there. Fantastic. Awesome. I'm in three. I love it. It's a ton of fun getting in fantasy football. But this year, one of our leagues decided to do something kind of fun. Maybe your league has done this, but some leagues will do like competitions to decide the draft order. And so this year, one of my leagues decided that we would do a 20-yard dash. So all the guys in the league were going to run a 20-yard dash. And the fastest time got to choose first. Second fastest time, we get to choose second, third, you kind of get it and so on there, right? And so me being a former athlete, former college football player, I'm like, yes, let's do this. This is kind of up my alley. It's not 40 yards or 100 yards, like that's, you know, I'm not in that kind of shape, right? But 20, I think I could do 20, okay? And so there's the 10 of us that we're lining up. We're going to run our times, and I'm feeling really good. I'm like, okay, I think we can do this, right? And so I get up there, and there's two guys I'm worried about. They're younger, they're skinnier, they're more athletic. They're like, you know, I'm like, these guys I think might beat me. But you know what? I'm going to get them today. And so anyway, so we line up, we run our times, and I ended up finishing in third place. Okay, so not first, not second, I was in third place. And I got to tell you, I was humiliated, right? I'm like, none of these guys played like college sports, right? So how could they beat me? And I'm like, well, Lee won. You're not in playing shape, okay, right? Like, you've tended to get a little bit bigger, a little heavier as you've gone on here, okay? So I'm not quite in the prime of my life anymore. But I also had an over-evaluation of my abilities, okay? Like, I thought I was maybe a little faster than I was. You know, if you imagine in your head how quickly you're moving, and then it's like in reality, it's like, you know, it's a lot more in slow motion like, right? And so I got humbled in that moment, right? I was humbled by those guys. And, you know, it was a very kind of fun story. But I share that with you because I think we all have these moments in our lives where we get humbled, right? Where a circumstance happens in our lives, a situation at work or on our team or in our family or in our home, whatever it is, and we find ourselves being humbled. We need a little bit of a humble pie that we've got to get, because sometimes we have an overestimation of our own abilities, of our situation, of what we can do, and reality checks us and humbles us a little bit. Because I share that with you because that's what we're going to see today. That there's a man named King Nebuchadnezzar, if you've been around the last few weeks, but even if you haven't, King Nebuchadnezzar is like the most powerful man on the earth, and he is the king of Babylon, the most significant empire at that time, and really one of the known figures in the ancient world. And so a pretty big character, but God is going to humble him. God is going to show up in his life and humble King Nebuchadnezzar because he's thinking a little bit too highly of himself. And I think there's something that we can learn from that today as we dig into that. And as we look at this story, there's a lot about this dream that Nebuchadnezzar has, and a lot of it feels like it could be focused on King Nebuchadnezzar. But the reality is, King Nebuchadnezzar isn't the hero of this story. He's not even the main character in this story. The main character is God. God is the main character in this story. And what we're going to see from God is we're going to see a God who moves, we're going to see a God who speaks, and we're going to see a God who humbles. And so that's kind of where we're going to go this morning. So if you've got your Bible, you can pull out to Daniel chapter 4. That's right there in the middle of your Bible. You can pull it out. I love it electronically. You can even look there and get there a little bit faster. But we'll be in Daniel chapter 4. And we're going to first look at the God who moves. The God who moves. So let me go ahead and read verses 1 through 3 with us this morning. Even if you don't have a Bible, we'll have the verses up on the screen. So don't worry. We'll take care of you this morning. So Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. God's word says, King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs. How mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Let me pray for us real quick. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thanks for bringing us all here together in this room to hear from you, to hear from your word. And I pray that you would teach us something today, God, that we could walk out of here different because we had an encounter with the living God. God, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So what we see on those first three verses is there seems to be a change of tone in King Nebuchadnezzar. If you're familiar with Daniel, if not, that's okay as well. But Nebuchadnezzar's kind of been high and low. Like there are moments where they bring him in and they're trying to retrain all these Babylonian, trying to train Babylon into all of these exiled Jews. And they are in Daniel chapter 1 telling them that they've got to take on a certain diet, that they're wanting to conform them to kind of worship the gods of Babylon. And then at the end of that, King Nebuchadnezzar's like, hey, like Daniel's God is and Shadrach, like their God's the God, right? So you can worship him. And then you show up in chapter 3 last week and you see Nebuchadnezzar now has built this giant statue that now he's telling everyone to bow down and to worship. And so there is a sense of, well, he's wanting them to have idolatry and worship this idol, which likely could have been him or another one of his Babylonian gods. And then at the end of that, you know, as God delivers Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fire, Nebuchadnezzar's like, hey, like their God's the real God again. And then here you see him giving kind of praise to God. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. So what do we make of this? Like, is Nebuchadnezzar truly like converted? Like is he worshiping God or is he just kind of giving him lip service? What's going on? Well, I think from the text and the way that it reads, it's different than how Nebuchadnezzar has spoken about God up until this point. And specifically, if you'll look with me, right there in verse number 3, he says, how great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. And in verse 2, he tells you that he wants to declare the wonders that God has done for me. And so Nebuchadnezzar seems to have had a change of heart. That God has moved so powerfully in Nebuchadnezzar's life that now he has a different understanding of who God is and who he is, what his role is. And so Nebuchadnezzar, in essence, is kind of giving us kind of a little forward, if you would, to the rest of the chapter. That he's going to talk about, here's something that God has done in me that's changed me. That God has moved in his life so powerfully that he's a different person because of that. And I would say if you're a follower of Jesus in here this morning, that you've likely have had the same kind of encounter. That God has met you and moved in your life in such a way that you're different. that you see the world differently, you think about your time differently, you think about your money differently, you think about life differently because Jesus has changed you. And if you're not a follower of Jesus in here, you still have been moved by something before. Like something has moved inside of you that's had an impact on your life. Like for me, I'll just share one thing in my life that's maybe not super spiritual, but it moved me, was the day that I became a parent. Like the first time I got to hold my son, Gabriel, when he was born, like something moved in me, right? Like all of a sudden, this overwhelming sense of love and devotion and care was on this little baby. I didn't hang around babies growing up. I wasn't hanging out in the kids' ministry. I stayed as far away from them as I could, but all of a sudden, holding this baby, I was a different person now. And I remember thinking when I was dating my wife, Michelle, when I was getting to know her, all of a sudden, like as I was spending time with her, she was having an impact on me, right? I was moved by her, by her beauty, by her personality, by her interest. I mean, I was watching romantic comedies and Hallmark movies. I was wearing clothes that didn't involve like athletic gear on them. I was shaving. Like I was doing all of these things that I wasn't really doing all that much before then. Why? Because I had been moved. And so now my life was beginning to be a little bit differently. You see, God does that in us. God works in our hearts and moves in us and changes how we live our lives. And so one of the things as I'm thinking about this part of the text is for you and I to think about this morning. Is God moving in you today? Has God moved in your life in such a way that it feels like God's up to something in your life? For some of you, I think that's true. I think you've been spending time with God, that you've been coming and worshiping, you've been a part of life group, that God seems to be doing something incredible in your life and in your family's life. And I want to praise God for that, and I want you to praise God for that today. But maybe you're here and you're like, Lee, God hasn't moved in my life in a long time. I may be in a bit of a dry spell. Like I hear about people that are worshiping or praising God or speaking of how good he is, and I don't know that I'm there yet. And so how can we have a move of God in us today? Well, I think Nebuchadnezzar is gonna show us kind of two really important ways that God can move in us. And that's where we're gonna move to our second and third point. Our second point is that God speaks. We're going to see a God who speaks. That I think part of how God moves in us is when he speaks to us. So let's go ahead and let's read from the rest of, not the rest of, but part of Daniel 4, starting in verse 9. We're going to see how God speaks to us as God speaks to Nebuchadnezzar. So let me read verses 9 through 18. So starting in verse 9. The word says, O Belteshazzar, that's what King Nebuchadnezzar had named Daniel, had given him kind of a Babylonian name. O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, that no mystery is too difficult to you. Tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. Up until this point, Daniel had interpreted a dream already for King Nebuchadnezzar. So he's going to him and saying, hey, can you interpret this dream that I had, this vision? The vision of my head. So he's saying, here's kind of what God had spoken to him. The vision of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its heights was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its tops reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. So he has this vision of this giant tree, right, that's got fruit, and it's covering and providing for all of the earth. It's a significant tree. And then he says, I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree. Lop off its branches, strip of its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones to the end that the living may know. Listen to this part. This is really important. He says that decision by the word of the holy ones to the end of the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it its lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make it known to me. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. See, one of the things that we see here in this moment is that God speaks to King Nebuchadnezzar in a very unique way. He has a vision, a dream, kind of a wild and crazy dream, which as Southern Baptists, we can kind of shy away from like supernatural, like speaking in dreams and visions and those kinds of things. But we see it right here in the text that God is a speaking God, that God speaks to us. Maybe you're here tomorrow. I don't know if you knew that God actually speaks. God isn't silent. God isn't just off in some sitting in heaven, just being quiet, watching how things play out. God's not some impersonal force that just set things into being and is just sitting back and watching it. Like, God is a personal God who speaks to his creation. And God's speaking uniquely here to King Nebuchadnezzar in the form of a vision or a dream. And I think God still does that today. Like there's stories of people overseas in mission fields and in places where Christ has not been named, and they're out and they're reaching Muslim populations, or they're reaching different people. And there'll be stories that people will have of having a vision or seeing a man in white that's calling them to come. And God will do these supernatural things to come and reach people. But I don't think that's the primary way that God speaks to us today is having a vision. I've never had a vision from God. God's never spoke to me in that way. But I think God speaks to us primarily through his word, through the Bible. That God speaks to us so that we would do two things, so that we would know who he is, know who we are, and he would also warn us. That God speaks to us to teach us and to warn us. And God is speaking to Nebuchadnezzar to teach him about who the true king of the earth is, that whose kingdom is actually greater, that Nebuchadnezzar's throne isn't the throne that'll rule forever. But God's eternal, everlasting throne is the one that rules forever. And King Nebuchadnezzar doesn't sit on that throne. God does. So God is teaching Nebuchadnezzar who he is and really who Nebuchadnezzar should see himself to be. But he's also warning him. Nebuchadnezzar, if you continue on this way, your throne is going to be taken from you. Your kingdom is going to be taken from you. And your mind is going to leave you. You're going to have the mind of an animal. That you're going to eat grass like an ox. He's warning him. So I think God speaks to us to teach us and to warn us. And God primarily speaks to us through his word to do those things in us. That's why as a church, one of our core values is spiritual intimacy. We talk about that we are his, that we are God's beloved, and that we want to have an intimate personal relationship with God. And the way that we cultivate that is by spending time in his word. By reading it, studying it, meditating it, talking about it with others. It's vibrant in how it helps us know who God is and who he is. So one of the ways that maybe God hasn't been moving in your life is perhaps maybe you've neglected time in his word. 2023, the State of the Bible released a research and report that told us that Bible engagement, surprisingly, is on decline in America. But one of the things that it found is as it studied people who actually regularly engaged the Bible, found that their lives were actually better and they had healthier relationships, that they had more hope in their lives, that they lived a more hope-filled life, a more generous kind of life. The quality of their life was better because they engaged the Bible, because they got a chance to know who God is and who they are. But it also found that number of people engaging with the Bible has continued to stay on a decline. And so that shows that likely, if you're here in the room, that you may be engaged in the Bible. But for many of you, that may not be a practice that you have. And that may be one of the reasons God's not moving in your life, is you haven't heard from God. God's not speaking to you through his word. But we see God speaks to us, not just to us, but God actually speaks through us. And that's what we're going to see next, is God's going to use a man named Daniel to speak through, to communicate to. So let's pick up Daniel's response here in verse 19, where Daniel kind of answers and interprets the dream for King Nebuchadnezzar. So starting in verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. And the king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, May the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its tops reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the earth, whose leaves are beautiful, its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown, and it reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. He's saying, Nebuchadnezzar, that tree is you. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one coming down from heaven, saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven periods of time pass over him. It's likely about 7 years. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox. You shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and seven periods of time shall pass over you. Listen to this part. Till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. A lot of text there. But what God is speaking through Daniel is he's helping him to communicate the truth to King Nebuchadnezzar. We've talked about how last week how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had courage to stand up before the king. Here again, Daniel is exhibiting courage because he's telling the king of Babylon something that's probably not he would want to hear, right? You're going to be removed from the throne. You're not going to be king anymore. Oh, and your diet? Not going to be meaty. It's going to be grass. Like the conviction and the courage that Daniel had to speak on behalf of God to King Nebuchadnezzar took boldness because he could have killed him in an instant, right? The risk, the courage, the boldness that Daniel had is something that I think is encouraging to us, that God speaks through us so that we would teach others and warn others as well. If God's word is to teach us who he is and what we're like and how we're to live and to warn us, as God speaks through us to others, we get the same privilege to teach others about who God is, to make him known to others, to our spouses, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our kids. I can't think of how grateful I am for those that serve on our LifePoint Kids team, right? That last week there were over 70 children back there. Like, that's a lot of kids. And those volunteers, guess what they're doing? Guess what they're doing? They're teaching them about God. They're speaking the truth of God to them in a way that would hopefully help form them, that we as parents have the same privilege as well to invest in our kids. But God is using you to speak through you to your neighbors, your coworkers, your family, your friends, strangers, the truth about who God is, how life works best, but also to warn them about what happens if we reject God, if we run away from God, if we live a life of sin, what could come of that and what could happen? God speaks through us to help communicate those things to others as well. See, this matters that God speaks through us because we get to know God and we get to make him known. That Daniel got to make God known to King Nebuchadnezzar so that we could see how to make him known to others as well. And God wants you and I to make him known and to know him. You see, God really wants us to know who he is. See, God's not trying to hide himself from us. Like, there's not a part of God that he's saying, hey, I hope you don't know this about me. Like, for us. Like there's that last 5, 10% in our life that, we don't want anybody to know. That's not true with God. God's like, you're going to spend all eternity knowing me and who I am. There's no skeletons in God's closet that he's hiding. He wants us to know him. He invites us to know him. And then we have the privilege to make him known to others as well. Because as we do, lives get changed. People are moved by the Spirit of God to turn from their sins and to trust in their Savior. to turn from addiction, to turn from being enslaved to the fear of others, to worship and to serve God as we speak the truth to them boldly. You see, we gather as a church to know God, to worship him, but then we scatter and we leave here to go out into our homes, our neighborhoods, our schools to make him known. We gather to know him, we scatter to make him known. And I think that's true in our life groups. We come together to know him and to know one another, and then we also use that to go and make him known to others as well. You see, God speaks to us so we can know him and make him known. But God doesn't just speak to us. We see that God also humbles us. Let's look at our last point here. God, the God who humbles. So Daniel tells King Nebuchadnezzar, hey, this is going to happen if you don't repent, don't turn away from it. And we're going to see this is exactly what happens to him. The God who humbles. Verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power, as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty? King Nebuchadnezzar is looking at himself. Look at what I've built. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed you. You shall be driven from among men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. It's the third time we've heard that sentence there. Immediately the word was fulfilled against King Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men, ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet, and the dew of heaven, with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, his nails were like bird's claws. That is not a pretty sight. Verse 34, at the end of the days, now Nebuchadnezzar is speaking, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. Look where his gaze changed. It was no longer on himself what he had been. Now his eyes are being lifted up. And my reason returned to me. I blessed the Most High, praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me. For the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors, my lord, sought me. I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. Listen to this sentence. For all his works are right. All that God did was right. His ways are just. Those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. That last sentence is probably the meat of the whole story right there. Nebuchadnezzar looks back and he doesn't say what God did to him was wrong, was unjust, but he says, no, that's exactly what I needed. That I needed to be humiliated. I needed to be humbled to have a right understanding of really who is the King of Kings and who I am and what my role in all of this is. We see God humbling the prideful. You see, it's in this strange account of Nebuchadnezzar in this dream that God is revealing to him that to say, when we live our lives with pride, God is going to oppose us. God is going to challenge us because our views of reality are off. They're wrong. They're not right. In the same way, when I'm running that 20-yard dash, I didn't quite have the right perspective and understanding of my abilities, thought a little bit more highly of myself than I should have, and I was humbled. Reality was my friend. You see, Nebuchadnezzar didn't have a grasp of reality here. He needed to be humbled. He was full of pride. He looked around and looked at himself and said, look at what I built. He's looking out at one of the 7 ancient wonders of the ancient world that he built, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, for his wife, and said, look how great that is. I brought these beautiful building with all these luscious plants in this dry plain. And then he also looks out and sees this outer wall that he constructed around the city of Babylon. Look at how great my kingdom is. But God tells him, it was just as easy for you to be king as it is for me to take you away from being king. I think of my kids when they play characters of Mario Kart or Smash Brothers, they're choosing who they want to play with. Like, it's just as easy for God to swap out King Nebuchadnezzar and put somebody else in there. That's how powerful God is. For Nebuchadnezzar to understand that he had gotten there not because of his might, but because God had allowed him to be an instrument that God would use. You see, it's important for us to see and to learn from what King Nebuchadnezzar, what happens to him here, is that we can have two options. Is that we can either be humble before God, or we can be humbled by God. You see, we can either walk in humility before God, recognizing who he is and who we are and what our role is, or God can humble us. God can take the circumstances, the situations, and he can bring humility in our lives. Our jobs could go just like that. The stock market could crash at any moment. I'm thinking about working with student athletes and how a lot of hope that they have in their sports. What happens when they're injured? Right? Like, they can be humbled in a moment. In any moment, we can be humbled by things in our lives. But the question goes back to is, where's our eyes fixed upon? Are they fixed upon ourselves and what we've built and what we've got and what we've done? Or our eyes fixed up to heaven, to God, and seeing what he's done and who he is and who we are in light of that? You see, humility is helping us to see ourselves rightly as we see God for who he is. And if we see from Nebuchadnezzar is that anyone can be humbled. God can humble the hardest heart, the greatest king on the planet at that point. God can humble anybody in your life. That person that you think, no way that they'll ever become a Christian. So you look at this situation, you think, no way could they ever come to know Christ. Look at your kid, and maybe they've walked away. They're a prodigal. What can God do? Maybe you're here today, and you're not sure what God's doing in your life. God can humble you as well, as you recognize the grandeur of who he is and who we are. Because God doesn't just humble us. God humbled himself. You see, God left heaven, came to earth in the person that we know as Jesus, God the Son. And Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the cross to die and pay for our sins. You see, Jesus showed us the better way to live is not to walk in pride. If anybody could come to earth and say, come and worship me and execute his rule and reign at that point, Jesus had every right to do that. But he came and was a servant, was humble. And he gives us that example to see. First Peter tells us, he says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you. In order for Christ to be lifted up and to be exalted, he also had to walk in humility. He clothed himself in humility. And maybe you're here today and wondering, why should I walk in humility? Because I imagine you're here because you want God to do something in your life, to move in your life. And maybe the reason God isn't moving is because actually, as opposed to walking in humility, you have some pride in your life that God's opposing. And the reason why things maybe aren't playing out the way that you wanted them to is because God is actively opposing you. Because you've got some pride in your life that you and I need to repent of. See, when we choose the way of humility, actually, as we walk lower and lower, God lifts us up. It's not thinking of ourselves, it's not thinking less of ourselves, devaluing our worth and who we are, but it's understanding who we are in light of Almighty God. That God wants to lift us up. He wants to give grace and grace abundantly to the humble. Just as we saw in Jesus. Philippians 2 records that Jesus, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God humbles us so that he could lift us up. As we walk in humility before God, he lifts us up. Just as Jesus walked in humility, chose humility, we too can be lifted up and exalted with God and experience his favor and his blessing. I don't know what that looks like on this side of heaven, but I know it's much better than walking in opposition to God this morning. That I think we want to experience God's blessing and favor in our lives. That happens as we choose the way of humility to see ourselves rightly before God. I love this quote from Andrew Murray, who was a pastor. He said, Christ is the humility of God embodied in human nature. The eternal love humbling himself, clothing himself in the garb of meekness and gentleness to win and serve and save us. You see, it's only when we see Jesus for who he really is that we can actually see who we really are. Tim Keller, a pastor in New York City, has a famous line that he said often that resonates a lot with me, is that we're far more wretched than we ever dared believed. He tells us that in light of who we are, that we have more sin and brokenness in our lives than we could ever dare believe. But we're also, at the very same time, more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we could ever dare hope. That's the beauty of the gospel this morning that we see, is that Jesus shows us a better way that we can experience humility before God as we accept and acknowledge him as our Savior and as our King, that he would rule in our hearts and not us. And so if you wouldn't mind, would you bow your heads and close your eyes as we kind of respond to what God's doing maybe in us here this morning? That maybe you're here and you need God to move in your heart in a mighty way. Maybe that requires you to step off the throne in your life as the King ruling it and to ask Jesus to be your King and to be your Savior. That rather than being humbled by the circumstances in your life, that right now God's word could humble you and you could put Christ as your King and as your Lord. And all it would take right now in the moment of your heart is just to pray that to God. God, I step off the throne of my life and I acknowledge Jesus as my King and as my Savior. I want him to rule my life and to lead me. You can pray that here this morning. And God can take up residence in your life through the person and work of Jesus to lead you and to guide you into the way of humility. Maybe you're here this morning and you are a follower of Christ. You are a believer. But God hasn't been moving in your life. Maybe because you haven't been in his word. He hasn't been speaking to you. Maybe you haven't been, God hasn't been speaking through you to others. You haven't served others. You're not engaging with others. Or maybe you've had some pride in your life, some area in your life that you're not depending on God, you're not trusting in God, you're trusting more in yourself. My invitation for you is to do the exact same thing, to get off the throne in your life and to invite Jesus to lead you and to guide you, to receive God's humility through Christ in your life here this morning. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example that you show us in King Nebuchadnezzar. Thank you for showing us, God, that we need to be humbled. That God, when we're full of pride, we're walking in opposition to you. But you've shown us, God, that we can choose humility, that we can be humble because of Christ, because of the Holy Spirit in our life, showing us, God, who you are and who we are. So we may sing and declare the goodness of what you've done, how you've moved in us and how you will move in us to change us, to help us to be the people of God that you've called us to be. Because we know that faith is more, God, about how we live in humility, God, than where we live. God, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.